Galen mentioned to me earlier in the week that he was going to be preaching on tolerance this morning. And so I thought, what lesson could I teach this afternoon or bring to the congregation that would kind of complement his lesson? And so I said, well, if he's preaching on tolerance, how about the idea of repentance? Some of this you've already heard this morning, but hopefully I can bring a little bit of a different idea, hopefully not so radically different as to be incorrect, but enough to where you see another side of repentance. And that is the idea that while repentance is indeed a change of mind, a change of direction, as Galen clearly pointed out this morning, that really doesn't do a lot if it's not seen. Yes, we know that we have changed our mind, but first of all, in what way have we changed our mind? And secondly, how is that shown to others? Let's look first at Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 29. Paul says, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, this times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. We know, of course, that he's talking here about the Christ. The fact that through Christ he has given assurance, through raising him from the dead, we have a surety that salvation is coming. But only to those who are ready for his appearing. To all of those that he has called on to repent, which is every one of us. God, for whatever reason that was in God's hands, in times past, on some occasions, has overlooked the idea of people worshiping things made with man's hands, things made of wood or stone. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. There was no salvation. There will be no salvation where there is no repentance. For a lot of people, repentance is a hard thing. It's very difficult for some to repent. Those who are not Christians, when they're told to repent of your sins. First of all, we don't read that in the scriptures. But those many in the religious world will tell people that they need to repent of their sins. How can I change my mind about something that I don't even remember I did? It might have been 60 years ago. How can I remember these things? Others say, well, repentance is easy. Change your mind about one or two things. I mean, after all, I know that I'll use one of Galen's examples this morning. I know that stealing is wrong, and I've been a thief all of my life, but I know if I'm going to become a Christian, I've got to change my mind about that. And so I'll change my mind about stealing. I won't steal anymore. But, you know, every once in a while, it's good to get drunk with my friends. You know, just have a good old time and let loose. And so I really don't think there's anything wrong with that. And so I'm not going to change my mind about that. I'll change my mind about stealing, but not about, and choose anything. Doesn't have to be alcohol. It could be anything. Is that repentance? No. Repentance, as Galen pointed out this morning, is a total change of mind. Just not just changing your mind about one or two things, or all the things you've done in the past and not those things for the future, but it is a change of will. I don't want to do my will anymore. I want to do God's will. Whatever He tells me to do about anything in this life or the next, I'm going to change my mind completely from doing my will to doing God's will. God never expected us to do anything that we cannot do. And along that line, repentance is not just saying I'm sorry. That's easy for most people. For some people, I know even that part's hard. But for most of us, just saying I'm sorry is easy. But repentance is not just saying I'm sorry. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, godly sorrow produces repentance. Notice he didn't say godly sorrow is repentance. He said godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. Okay. We have sin. Godly sorrow. Then we have repentance that leads to salvation. Repentance isn't salvation. Godly sorrow isn't salvation. Repentance isn't salvation. But they are steps to salvation. Not to be regretted, unlike the sorrow that the world produces. Because that is the sorrow that's, I'm sorry I got caught. And that's the sorrow that Paul said produces death. If we're going to truly repent, then we need to be open and honest about it. And here's where our repentance is seen. This is where we look at things and we can see that someone is truly repentant. We open our hearts, we open our minds, we let people know, we let God know, as David did. David said in Psalm 51 and verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. David had a change of heart. David was guilty of murder. In the case of Uriah, David truly repented, and he asked God to forgive him because he knew that salvation came from God and that without truly turning his mind away from sin and toward God, that there was no hope of salvation, that righteousness and salvation are found in God. We need to see that sin, we need to see rather sin for what it is. Stop trying to water it down. Stop trying to give names to it that make it sound more appealing. Oh, I made a mistake. No, you lied. What did John say in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4? It said, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Maybe that helps us to understand a little bit better that that so-called mistake is against the law of God. And those who stand against the law of God will be punished. Very plain, very simple. We have to acknowledge our sins. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, again, a passage that's very familiar to all of us. But John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous, faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Call sin, sin. Call sin lawlessness. Call sin iniquity. And then maybe it won't be just okay for us. Call sin by its proper name. If we're truly repentant, then we need to accept responsibility for our actions. Well, I made a mistake. Just have to live with it. No. We need to take responsibility. Once again, turning to David in Psalm 51, this time back in verse 1. David said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. David's a man after God's own heart. But what does David admit to here? David uses terms like my iniquity, my sin, my transgressions. My mistakes. I made a few. God, you just have to forgive me, and I'll do my best to do better, but you know, it might happen again. No! The man after God's own heart called sin, sin. He said, my iniquities are ever before me. My sin you know. My transgressions, those things where I have transgressed against your law, I admit these things. And I need your help to do better. I look to your word for the strength that's needed. I'm looking to be right in your sight so that you may be found. And that in saving me, that you will be found blameless because you have forgiven my sins because I repented of them. I turn my back on the way that I used to live, and I've turned to you. Now remember, David is a child of God here. We'll see a little bit of a difference. I believe I have it in my notes here. If I don't, I apologize. But we all are well aware that, as I've already mentioned before, no person who is not already a child of God was ever told to repent of a particular sin or group of sins. We don't want to be like Saul that David read for us, and thank you for that. Saves me a few moments in the lesson here. Trying to blame others for our sins. Not accepting responsibility for ourselves. Notice what Saul said. I've done exactly what God told me to do. The Lord told me to utterly destroy the Amalekites, and that's exactly what I did. The people, they were the ones who took these sacrifices to sacrifice. Notice, to whose God? Not to Saul's God, to Samuel's God, right? To the Lord your God. Right? They did this all for you, and they did it. It wasn't me. How many times do we use others as an excuse for the problems in our own life? We need to be more like David and recognize that he was the one that was guilty, even for those things that the people did. As he is leader of the people, he understood that ultimately he is responsible. Saul didn't understand that. David did. If we're truly to repent, we will change. David again in verses 6 through 17 of Psalm chapter 51 says, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice." And there's another song I should have given you. "Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow." Sorry about that. "Hide your face from me," verse 9. "Hide your face from my sins," rather, "and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness." And we've already talked about that already. First down through verse 17. "These, O God, you will not despise." What are they? "A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart." These things God will not despise. If we truly have a repentant attitude, if we truly repent, then our turning will be seen, not just by God, but by those who are around us. They will see the change that is produced in our life by our change of mind, our change of attitude, our change of heart. Remember this, and it can be a very scary thought sometimes to young people when they really realize what the Proverbs writer says here in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. "I'm very fearful that too many of us at some point in our lives grow out of the fear that comes from seeing, hearing, reading, and understanding, Proverbs 15 and verse 3. And I think we need from time to time to be reminded as adults, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. When we think we've hidden something from God, when we can most likely hide things from our friends, easily hide things from our enemies, maybe even hide things from the people that are closest to us. But the wise man said, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Repentance is seen if it results, as I mentioned, in a change of life. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. We're told, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Humble themselves, not looking to their own strength, but looking to the strength that comes from God. He says, then I'll heal them, forgive their sins, heal their land. Who's going to find out that these people have true repentance in their hearts? The nations around them are going to find out about it, aren't they? Because God's not going to turn a blind eye to his people anymore. He's going to stand up for his people, and their enemies are going to be destroyed. If they have a change of heart to turn their heart back to God, the people around them are going to know about it. Because they're not going to be able to destroy God's people any longer. Ezekiel has something to say about this in Ezekiel 18, beginning with verse 21. If a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him, because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure in all that the wicked should die, says the Lord? And not that he should turn from his ways and live? Turn from wickedness. Those who do will have salvation. Turn from self-will to God's will. And that leads one to salvation. God doesn't want the wicked to suffer. God doesn't want the wicked to die in his sin. But he wants him to turn. He wants him to repent. How is repentance shown? Matthew chapter 21, I think, gives us a real good example. And it's one that those who were following Jesus at this point clearly understood. Says, beginning in verse 28, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Jesus answers this simple question in verse 31. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Real simple, isn't it? It's not what we say that brings us salvation. It is our actions, and they are directed by what? Our actions are directed by our heart. If our heart is not pointed in the right direction, we can say all we want. We can say, Lord, I'm going to go out today and do your work. God say, okay, he said it, so that means he's already done it, and he gets a check mark for doing the right thing. No. Who is the one who is acceptable? Who did the will in this case? The one who actually had a change of heart and did what his father expected of him. The lesson that Jesus was teaching here, that know that they are in sin, that know that they need to have a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of resolution, changing from their will to God's will. Those who know it will actually do it. Just saying it is not enough. True repentance leads one to action. But you've all heard the argument, I know, because I've heard it many times. Repentance is just a sign of weakness. You know, if I have to say I'm sorry to somebody, which we already discussed, is not true repentance. But if I have to have a change of mind, a change of heart or something, that just shows weakness. That shows that I'm not the strong person that I ought to be. You know, one of the strongest people that I've ever heard of, I can't say I know him because he died nearly 2,000 years before I was born, is Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, lest I should be exalted above the measure by abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What does Paul say here? There was the fear that if this was taken away from Paul, whatever it was, I have my ideas, but I'm sure you do too, and we're not told for a fact what they are. But whatever it was, it kept Paul in humility. He couldn't boast in himself because his strength came from God. And we need to be the same way. Our strength should come from God. When we start counting on ourselves, then we say our own decisions made us what we are. Not turning our decisions to align with Christ. Paul did that. But even though he says, my weakness is made strength, did he say he had weakness? No. That's not the point that he was making. The point that he was making is that the strength of the Lord is what overcame his weaknesses, his physical weaknesses, and that his weaknesses were made strength by the fact that he followed God. The fact that he looked to God for his strength and not to himself. He didn't look inside himself and say, Paul, what's the best thing to teach these people today? He looked to the strength of God to give him the words whereby others would be saved. And he himself would also be saved because he said, I buffet my body daily. Keep it under subjection, paraphrasing, lest I myself be lost after saving all these others. Paul had changed his life dramatically once he repented. Once he had that change of mind that I'm no longer going to persecute Christ, but I'm going to follow him. I'm going to look to his example, and I'm going to listen to the words that the Holy Spirit guide me in. I'm no longer going to kick against the goads. His life showed a major change when he truly had a change of mind, a change of heart. When he changed his mind, when he changed his heart, he did a good thing. In doing this, Paul had all the strength that he needed. He had everything that was required to do all the work that God wanted him to do when he stopped following himself and the great things that he had learned being taught by the master of the Jews. When he stopped relying on that and started relying on God, he had all the strength that he needed. Paul speaks boldly in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22 when he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. I am every bit as good as anyone else, and even better than some, because I'm following God, not following my own will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, but down in verse 30, he says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. What, Paul? How can you boast in those things that keep you humble? Because Christ gives me the strength to overcome. That's how Paul says he can do this. What can he do? What is he able to do, even though he has whatever this infirmity is? And for all the rest of us, whatever our weaknesses are, whatever our points that from time to time may lead us into sin, we turn to God, and what do we find? Paul saying in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things because I look to myself and I've got great strength and I can do everything right. Well, Eileen's not here to hear that. What did Paul say? He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When we look to God for our strength, when we look to God's word for our strength, when we read the words that the Holy Spirit inspired, we can do all things, all the right things that come from living a right life with God. I can do all things because God's word strengthens me. The teachings of Christ strengthens me. The writings that were inspired by the Holy Spirit strengthen me in the things that I need to do right. And so I will turn from doing my own will to doing God's will. We shouldn't play games when it comes to repentance. I'll repent of this, but not of that. Oh, I'll go just so far. but no further. The more we refuse, the worse we become. Repentance is key, not only for that one who is not yet a Christian, but even for Christians when we from time to time become selfish and wanting to do our own will. If you need to change your mind, if you need to get your mind and your life right with God, now is the time to do that. Do not wait.